Amen.
So I have the last stretch here to complete, and I'm hoping that I will do a little bit of justice to it with the time that I have left. There's not too much time left, but I'll try and do what I can with the Lord's help. So can you turn with me to Hebrews 6, and we'll start just for connection to verse 11, reading verse 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises." The promise. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to us. The portion I have before me is, we covered, this is a quick overview, we covered last time, we covered immaturity of the believers there. And then we covered the apostasy of the falling away, and how it is impossible for us to fall away who are true believers. And speaking of those who weren't true believers, who were going to also those who weren't true believers, how they were going to turn away. And so we covered that last week. And I mentioned many verses and different aspects of eternal security. But in our own very portion here, we have something that is so sure. We have a rock, absolute rock, in the as it follows, as you continue reading, that we need nothing more than what is in this chapter. We need nothing more, even if other scriptures weren't available to us. We have a rock, unbending, unshakable rock for our soul and anchor of our souls in this portion here. And so the writer and then we dealt with certainty, what he believes of them and how he encourages them to be persuaded of better things of them, of things that accompany salvation. And though he spoke like this, so and he exhorts them to go on and to minister to one another, to show their love continually as they ministered and have ministered to one another. And so now he comes to this portion where he is now speaking to everyone that is amongst them. And I want to encourage us as well, for the word of God is for us, especially this portion here. It says, "For we desire that every one of you," and that is, let this be our portion, "that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." And that is where we are found. Think of 2021, where we're at right now, brothers and sisters, and all that is against us, seemingly many things that can try our faith. And God wants us to, every one of us, to be diligent to the same assurance, full assurance of hope unto the end. Because our hope unto the end is sure. It is a hope that is sure. And then there's a verse 12, it says that ye be not slothful, that you don't be slothful or sluggish, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we know that we will need faith and patience and perseverance unto the end. It is not just a sprint, but it is a marathon. It is something that is going to require patience and endurance, the race that is set before us. We're not promised anything easy. And we know that we have an example before us here. And he breaks into the, he gives them, the, he says, that's why I connected verse 12 with 13. He says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And right away he goes into who to follow. Who is he talking about? He says, for, speaking of Abraham here, in connection with it, he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So now we can see how he's connecting the believers to an example that is before them of faith and patience. So they can have faith and patience by looking at someone in the past that has done, that has had faith and patience. And we know that faith is connected with promise. Faith lays hold of God's promise. Faith really has nothing to do with ourselves. It has nothing really to do with our performance or something that we can do. Faith has everything to do with outside of ourselves. Faith is that's why faith is different than works, because faith trusts in God. Works has something to do with us, but faith lays hold of God's word. It puts all the onus on God. All of it lies on God. And that's what faith is here. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God made at least, we know that from this portion in the Old Testament, in Genesis, that God made at least more than 6 promises to Abraham. And he reaffirmed his promises. And he came to Abraham again a few times. And he would promise to Abraham. Numerous times he made promises. From the very moment that Abraham went out, not knowing, God promised him to go to a place that he would give him. Abraham went out not knowing where he went. To the promise of Isaac, to the promise of the inheritance. You think of, there's a number of them. I wrote them all down here, but I know for the sake of time, I can't really go into them. But he made promises to Abraham. And we think of the birth of Isaac and how it was according to promise. God promised. We think of how Abraham, in Genesis 21, it says how the Lord came through to Abraham, to the promise. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So we know the Lord stayed true to his promises. And this is the promise that I believe may be in verse 15 here that speaks about. But then it says, for when many promises to Abraham and confirmations of the promise, but only one, there was only one oath that was given to Abraham. Only one oath. So many promises. And we know that a promise should be enough. God's word is enough for us to lean our everything on, because God cannot lie. It's as good as done, because God is not like man. It says in Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Had he spoken, and will he not do it? Has he said, and will he not make it plain? So we know that God's word is true, because it's based upon God's character. God is not like us. Man, because of our sinful natures, make promises and we don't stay true to them. And it is shaky ground. You can't put all your trust in man. But God in his promises should be enough to make a promise. And God's promises are enough. And they were enough for Abraham. Abraham believed God. But then it says here, God gave an oath to Abraham. And when did he give that oath? We think of when God tested Abraham, he told him to offer up his only begotten son. And Abraham went, he believed in God, and he went to that place of Moriah, as we heard of this morning, and he went to offer up that son, that it says there, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There could not, God's promises could not come through anyone else, but through Isaac. So when he offered up his son, think of Hebrews 11, when he did that, it was such an act of faith that he had already offered them up, as it were, and he already received them in a figure. He knew that God would have to resurrect him. He believed in resurrection because it had the promises had to come through Isaac. And Abraham had already seen God come through for him in the promises. We think of how Isaac, that was the fulfillment, I believe, of verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises, because there's no other promise that I know of that Abraham obtained while he was here on the earth that was fulfilled, that he saw fulfilled in Isaac, the birth of Isaac. And if there's any others, you can maybe share with me. But here we think of how he offered up his son, and God was so well pleased in that offering, what Abraham did there, that the angel of the Lord, after he says, lay not thy hand upon the lad, after he spoke first from heaven, the angel of the Lord again opened up heaven and said the second time, it says Genesis 22, 15 and 16, and it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, says the Lord, that because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. So we think of this, and God was so pleased in what Abraham did there, because it was a picture of Christ, of offering up his only begotten son, and a picture of the Lord Jesus, that he says, God opens up heaven. He doesn't even have to give Abraham any more than he has. The promises were enough. But he says, he gives him an oath. And he says, you know what? Just in case there might be some doubt to my promises. And we know that in the following verses, verse 16 says that, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So God meets Abraham where he is, because men make oaths, and by the greater. And we know Abraham made oaths sometimes with one of his servants, the eldest servant of his house. Abraham made an oath and says, swear by heaven, by heaven and by the Lord, that you will not take a wife of the land of Canaan, a wife for Isaac. Swear by heaven. And he made him swear. But you think of how here God's word would have been enough. His oath would have, his word, his promise would have been enough. But God knows the weakness of men, and that men, by swearing by an oath, it is end. It ends all dispute. Because man, sad to say, because of the weakness and the failure of man in his inability to keep his promise, an oath is always by something greater. And that kind of, that binds the oath. It is binding by something greater. Many times it is by heaven, or it is by God, something that is greater than the man himself. So he's swearing by something greater, because he knows that in himself might be lacking, but it ends all dispute. It makes all doubt, as it were, disappear. Then it's trustworthy, seemingly, because it's based upon something greater. And so now here we see God, it says, because he could swear by no greater, he made promise to Abraham, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So we think here in verse, I'll just skip ahead to verse 17. He says, for wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So we think of how God, because God could not swear by anything greater. We think of, if God could swear by heaven, we know that heaven will pass away. The Lord Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. We think if God could have sworn by the stars, we know that the stars, they shall fall, and the heavens will be shaken. Anything on heaven and earth that has been created, God could not have sworn by, because that would not be stable enough. So God, because he could swear by nothing greater, there's nothing greater that he could swear by, and something that will not change and could not change, swore by himself, something that is going to be absolutely sure. It cannot change. We know how even the Lord Jesus says he will remain, even though everything else will not. We know that in Hebrews 1, in the very book that we're in, Hebrews 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, verse 10 and 12, it says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. It says, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we know that he will not change. All these things will be folded up as a vesture. They will all change, but he will not. That is our God. That is the one that we have our trust in. He is the one that will not change. The Lord Jesus, in Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. He does not change. So we know he is unchangeable, and there is none greater than he. And so we know that he swore by himself. He's absolutely sure. He made an oath on top of the promises. So then we think of, And then verse 15, I'll just skip verse 15, verse 17. So now we see that there's already been promises that have been fulfilled. We think of Abraham and how after he patiently endured, he obtained a promise. So now he is an example to us. Just like Abraham, we look at Abraham, we can see how God came through for him in obtaining a promise. He patiently endured to the end and he obtained a promise. Just so sure is us, is our faith, that it'll take faith and patience, and how after we will endure, we will most certainly, we will receive the promise as well. It is absolutely sure. And it says here, he is the one that we are to follow and to imitate Abraham's faith, as it is with us. We think of Abraham and how every promise that he had was all, most apart from Isaac, they were all future. They were all promises of inheriting all the, as the dust that is upon us, the sand on the earth, so shall his seed be. As the stars in heaven, so shall his seed be. But Abraham never actually saw them. He never saw the seed. He had to endure. It actually says these all, in Hebrews 11, it says these all died in faith, having not received the promises. So it was all future. And we think of these believers here and us, because we are the seed, we are in Christ. We are, as it were, the seed, the promises are all that is in Christ is ours. All, every promise of God, all the promises of God in him are yes and amen. So we know that we will also inherit our future, everything that we have, all the promises that we have are future. And to be with him, the inheritance that is before us. Just like Abraham was, it was all in germ form. And it was all going to be one day realized. And that he is an example for us. And we think of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we know that we can look, lay hold of eternal life, look past the present condition that we're in, look past all the things that are happening down here, and look, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, the scripture says it works for us. As we patiently endure, it works for us a far more an eternal weight of glory. That is why we don't look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For things that are seen are temporal, things that are not seen are eternal. So I feel like I have to rush, and I don't like rushing at all when it comes to the scriptures. And I feel like I'm not being, I can't really be too clear. So I'll just slow down. And if I can't finish, I will not be able to finish. But it says here in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show to heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So here we go, come to the two immutable things, which are unchangeable things. And there's been debate on some of what this actually means, the two immutable things. I'll give two views here. One is what he has just been speaking about, the promise and the oath. God made a promise, and that would have been enough. And God cannot lie. And then God made the oath, which is, the oath is by himself, which cannot change, because God cannot change. So there's two unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, which are absolute bedrocks. They're unchangeable. They cannot change, which it is possible. It's impossible for God to lie. We know from other scriptures as well that speak the same thing. We think of Titus, how it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we know that God cannot lie, and the scripture is very clear on that. But there's another thing that has been recently brought to my attention, another view I haven't seen before, is something in chapter 7, We also have an oath. We have a word and an oath as well given to us. We think of chapter 5, which our brother Mark covered. He spoke of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, where he was called as God. Thou art a priest, in Psalm 110. But then here in chapter, in the middle, he kind of went through exhortation and everything, but then he continues with Melchizedek priesthood. And he continues, the author's mind is going to go again to Melchizedek, priesthood of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, it would have been enough for him, for God to say, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But God says, by myself, I have sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we think of a word and the oath as well that could be in the author's mind as he considers this, that Melchizedek, who is the hope that is set before us, the high priest Melchizedek, also had a word and the oath, and we can be absolutely sure that we have him, that he is a bedrock, that it will not change forever and ever. It is in the power of an endless life, and it is someone that will, it says he will not, he continues ever. He has unchangeable priesthood. He cannot change. It is by an oath. It is made by an oath. So that's just the other view that I have seen as well, that it could possibly be in the mind of the author. But he says, by the word and the oath, by taking God's promises, and God cannot lie. And then we think we go to the next thing. He says that we might have a strong consolation, that we, speaking of us brothers and sisters, might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So now here we think of a figure. It goes to us, and the Hebrew writer is bringing to the Hebrews' minds the city of refuge that they would have been able to appreciate from the Old Testament. The cities of refuge, which I believe is the only time, this is the second time it is used, this word here, fled, for refuge. The word fled is the only time, other time used is in Luke, where it says, sorry, in Acts 14, verse 6. It says, as Paul and Barnabas, and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, they fled. And here the picture, only the second time it's used, is that they fled. We, picturing us brothers and sisters, have fled for refuge, because we need refuge. We need something to shelter us from danger, from the judgment of God. We fled to Christ, to the only one that is a shelter. He is the refuge. God himself is our refuge. There's no refuge from him. It is only in him. And we have fled for refuge. And we think of how the Hebrews would have appreciated this from the Old Testament. They would have appreciated this from back in Numbers, chapter 35. It speaks of the cities of refuge, the six cities of refuge, which was a provision made by God where there was Levites. There were the cities of the Levites. There's 48 altogether, but six of them were cities of refuge. And when anyone would have killed somebody unintentionally, basically manslaughter, without having a previous preconceived meditation of killing someone, basically by accident, not lying in wait or anything like that, they would have killed the person. They would have had provision in fleeing to the city of refuge from the relatives, any of the relatives that could have been the avenger of blood. And once they were inside the city limits, they were safe. And in each of those cities, there was a high priest as well. And they were to stay there, and they were safe inside the city limits. And they were to stay there until the death of the high priest. And so now we think of our Lord Jesus, the hope that is set before us. And that is why I appreciate the thought of Christ as the oath, the Melchizedek priesthood in the power of an endless life, the unchangeable. You see, they were there to stay in the cities of refuge, until the high priest died. And so we can see a weakness there. And then they were to go back or go outside of the city. They were allowed to leave. But our high priest never dies, and he will never die. And that's why chapter 7, it speaks of that. It speaks of in the power of an endless life. He cannot die, and therefore we are sheltered forever. There is no, we're never going to be any more outside in danger once we're in Christ, because he cannot change, and he will not change, and his priesthood will not change. So I just appreciated that for ourselves, for us who have fled for refuge. But then he goes to the anchor. He speaks of the anchor as well. Anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So now the picture, it pictures us. I'll just speak of the anchor here for a little bit, and I can close. And then maybe mention the forerunner, a couple of minutes left. The anchor, it kind of pictures it pictures our souls as an anchor. Or sorry, it's anchors our soul, it pictures our soul as a ship that is tossed in the waves of life and waves in the waves of the water. And there's no real stability in the ship itself. And praise the Lord, we can look away from ourselves. We can look away from ourselves, from this pit, as it were, that has nothing sure. And we can look away to an anchor that is steadfast, an anchor that is sure, an anchor that is placed in heaven itself. The anchor is not placed, it's not placed in heaven itself, but it's placed in the presence in God himself. Because heaven and earth will pass away. It goes past that, and it goes right into the presence of God, behind the veil, behind the presence, in the presence of God, which the Lord Jesus has gone before us. So we have this sure and steadfast. It is sure because our faith needs something that is sure. And patience needs something that is steadfast, something that is reliable. Think of it is sure because it is not liable to change. It is not liable to fail. It is sure. It cannot fail. And then steadfast is stable. It is constant. It is not subject to change. So we can have something that is sure. It is in the presence of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but our hope, which is anchored, and we know from everything that is going on around us how easy it is to be tossed to and fro, and how easy it is to just be fearful. But we think of the psalmist, it says, the Lord is our refuge and strength, the very present help in a time of trouble. Though the earth be cast into the midst of the sea, basically, though heaven and earth change, everything changes, therefore, we will not fear, because we have an anchor in Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anchor, and he is the refuge to which we have fled, is in Christ. He is the anchor in which our hope, our souls, the ship, as it were, is anchored. But yet we're being not cast into the depths of the sea, into the ground, something that is firm, but into heaven itself. And we're being pulled there by the forerunner. He has gone before, and it's the only time that word is used, whither, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now we can see, brothers and sisters, that we have a forerunner, one that is the pioneer, one that is the trailblazer. And the idea of the forerunner is someone that goes before and makes a way open and for others to follow. So he is our guarantee. The Lord Jesus is our guarantee that where he is, where he has gone, we will go as well. And we know from John 14, we know that blessed portion. The Lord says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, brothers and sisters. There we will be, away from all of this world, away from everything here, looking away to where we're going to be. And let us go steadfast, and we will be with where he is. That's the desire of the Lord Jesus. In John 17, he says, Father, I will that those who thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So we know that we have a forerunner. We have an anchor that is cast into heaven, into the presence of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and is being pulled. We're all being pulled there by grace, none of ourselves, but something to take assurance in, full assurance of faith unto the end, because it is sure. There could be nothing more sure than what we have. It is impossible for those who have trusted in Christ that they should perish. It is impossible for God to lie. And that is where our anchor is, brothers and sisters. That is where we are all going to be with him. So take courage, take heart. We are in good hands. We're in the hands of our Savior, and we're in the hands of God, who cannot lie. And his word is our hope and our anchor. May the Lord bless to us this portion of Hebrews chapter 6. I hope it's been an encouragement, that we might have a strong consolation, brothers and sisters. God has shown this. He was more abundantly willing to show us. He gave a word and the oath. He didn't even have to give an oath, but he did it that we might have nothing, absolutely nothing, no room for doubt, that we can have absolute assurance by trusting him. May the Lord bless to us this precious portion. So now I'll just commit ourselves to the Lord. Our loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have ever loved us, that you have ever shown us, that you have ever given us your word. Oh, Father, we thank you that you love us, that you love your people so, so much, that you have given us such consolation, such good hope, such solace, that we might have a strong comfort, Father, each one of us. Pray that every believer in our assembly that is even hearing this right now might be strengthened in their soul, that you might strengthen them in faith, Father, in thyself, in your Son, and you're sure, there's the assurance that we can have, the full assurance in your word, because there's nothing that is untrustworthy about you, and nothing untrustworthy about thy word and about your character. Father, we thank you that we have an anchor and a hope, an anchor and a shelter in Christ and a forerunner. We thank you, Father. Pray bless this day. Pray for Brother James, that you give him much help and encouragement as he speaks to the children, that they might be saved. And for the gospel meeting tonight, and for all the activities of the day, we commit it to your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.